This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Count Your Blessings.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. There's a praise song like that, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfied thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, why bless him? He gives us a litany of reasons to do that, to thank him, to remember what he's done, and to express our appreciation for these things. Now, these are spiritual. They go far beyond him putting bread on your table, far beyond keeping you employed, far beyond the tangible material things. He talks about some of the spiritual things that perhaps you don't ever really contemplate. Some of the things which, in fact, are far more important in your life than just meat and drink. And so he begins, number one, out of the seven blessings I want to share with you this morning. Number one, he forgives you of all your sins. What's the alternative to forgiveness? The antonyms, words that mean the same, words that mean the opposite, I'm sorry. The antonyms, words that mean the opposite of forgiveness are blame. You remember Freud? How do you deal with guilt? You balance it with blame. Blame your mother, blame your father, blame this, blame that. Blame somebody. Resentment is the opposite of forgiveness. Retaliation, bitterness, all of these are the opposite of forgiveness. God probably has adequate reasons for each one of these. No forgiveness, no peace. Try having something against somebody in your life. Tell me how good that feels. When it rents room in your mind and takes up space in your head and becomes the only thing you can think of for more times than not. There's no peace in that. No forgiveness, no joy. You're angry, you're bitter. Stuff is taken over. No forgiveness, rivers of guilt. Without forgiveness, there is no way to escape the prison of condemnation and reproach we have built around ourselves. God didn't do that. You allowed yourself to put up those walls. Verse 8 tells us that in the act of forgiveness, God extends to those who confess and repent of the sin. He releases to us a vast reservoir of grace and mercy. And then God does something rare in human relations. not often seen. Verse 12 says, he not only forgives our sins, he lets go of the offense. Haven't you heard people say, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget? That's not the way God operates. Forgives, forgets, drops your offense into an ocean so deep it can never possibly be retrieved. That's the goal. That's the goal for your forgiveness. Otherwise termed in seminar circles, get over it. What calculus does God use to forgive us? Very simple. One tree, three nails, four given. One tree, Calvary, four nails, and forgiveness. The cross is the way to forgiveness. Hymn writer William Cooper, looks like Cowper, but it's pronounced Cooper. He writes this in a wonderful hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Forgiven. What a sweet word when you receive it. What an even sweeter word when you extend it. Number 2, verse 4. You are blessed with God's love, kindness, and tenderness. This is not a different God from the God of wrath who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. This is just another aspect of that God's nature. As he looks down on us, he doesn't lead with his anger, doesn't lead with vengeance. He leads with something else. This is astonishing. We're talking about the creator of the universe. We call him Almighty God. Think of this. He writes this in verse 13. He's like a father who pitieth his children. Now, what does that word mean? Because people say, I don't want to be pitied. The word means in Hebrew, the Hebrew word is racham, and it means compassion. One could say God's nature also possesses maternal qualities. He's giving something to you that's part of that forgiveness. He has compassion for you as you cry out to him for that forgiveness. Isaiah 66, verse 13. Listen to this. As one whom his mother comforted, this is God, I will comfort you. He's our father. He's saying right here, I have the tenderness of your mother. What can replace a mother's love? Only this one. And so he possesses some of those maternal behavior and maternal instincts to love unconditionally. In his tenderness, in those moments when there's no one to give you a hug, how nice it would be if you can sense that hug from those loving arms folding you into his chest. Number 3, verses 3 and 4. You are blessed, the Lord is your great physician. The apostle Peter's mother-in-law was sick and Jesus healed her. All he did was touch her brow and the fever broke. We're reminded of the story of the woman who had, maybe it was blood cancer, had been to all the physicians, lost almost all her money giving it away by trying to get healing from the local physicians. She heard Jesus was in town. She ran to find him in faith, believing that he would heal her. She couldn't get near him. She crawled on the ground. There was a huge crowd around Jesus. And she got between people's feet and people's legs, and she crawled in under, and all she did was touch the hem, the bottom of Jesus' garment. And Jesus turns to the crowd, and he turns to the disciples, and he said, somebody touched me. What? We're surrounded. He knew that healing and health had come from him to this person by her faith. Jesus healed sicknesses. Matthew 8, 16 and 17, it writes, whomever was come, they brought unto him. Whenever was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, cast out spirits by his word, and heal all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Jesus healed sickness in an amazing way. You know how he did it? He lifted them off the patient and put it onto himself. He put the cancer of sin upon himself on the cross. Our text in Psalm says he heals all diseases of the body, mind, and soul. When we think of sickness, we think primarily of the physical. We don't think about people who are hurting emotionally and people who are hurting mentally. There is so many categories of sickness, and he heals all of that. Our experience has seen healing of all kinds in our faith family. Amen? Haven't we seen so many people healed of so many different diseases? I stand here myself as an example of that. But not always do we see healing the way we want it. Sometimes it turns out that death is the ultimate healing. Because in heaven we get a new body, free from all disease, perfect health, just the way we were back in the garden, absolutely perfect health. No more problems, no more eye problems, no more feet problems, no more arthritis, no more high blood pressure, no more of the things that plagued us down here. We will be made in perfect health when we get home to be with the Lord in heaven. He's kept so many promises here. Do you think he's not going to keep that promise there? You're sadly mistaken if you do. That promise will be kept when we get home in heaven. Number 4, verses 9 and 10, we are blessed because God is patient with us. We don't often think about that. He's titled in the book of Romans, the God of patience. Do you think he needs it? I mean, you watch these people, you go to Chick-fil-A, and you watch these people with tremendous lines of cars. And do you think those people standing there taking the orders need patience? They sure do. God is the author and epitome of patience. It's in his nature to be patient. In the big picture, God has been patient with a sinful humanity by holding off a day of judgment for 2,000 years since Jesus left. And, you know, Peter says, you know, you're going to get to the point where, you know, we heard that he's going to return. And you're going to get to that point at some place in the future where you're going to say, well, what happened? Where is he? It's been thousands of years since he promised he's going to return. Where is he? Be patient. It's going to happen. But God, in his mercy and grace, is giving every opportunity to that person in your family who resists. Your friend who resists. The people you know at work who resist. Every time you've spoken to them, they don't want to hear it. They're too busy. They don't care. They'll deal with it later on. They're having too good a time. He's giving his grace and mercy extra time for those people. It's up to them. How long will he be patient with a rapidly morally decaying America and world? We understand God's patience to us from an individual point of view. I am blessed. God is patient with me. The Apostle Paul sees the struggle of two natures within the believer. We're constantly at war within ourselves. When the Holy Spirit comes inside of your body, he creates a tension that wasn't there before. It may have been there by virtue of a powerful conscience, but that tension is the temptation to do that which is wrong and the knowledge enough to know that God wants you to do that which is morally right. You want to follow in Jesus' footsteps, but there's so much inertia in your own life to keep you from doing it. That tension exists almost like a war. Paul writes this in Romans 7, 15 to 20. The things that I do, I shouldn't do. The things that I should do, I don't do. Anybody want to say that's me? Well, there's a few honest people here. But if we can all know that. That's us, a picture of us. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, God is slow to anger. His patience with us, like a parent with a child. Is it a sign of weakness or is it a sign of love? And I submit the obvious answer is it's a sign of his unconditional love. If he was impatient with us, there wouldn't be anybody here this morning, including yours truly. When God looks down at us, he sees us covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that which we celebrated this morning. Number 5, verse 14, you are blessed because God knows you and loves you. The verse says in verse 14 that he knows our frame. He knows we, like a sheep, will go astray. If you've ever owned sheep, and Gene and I have, wee vey. It ain't easy, McGee. Goats are worst. It ain't easy to try and keep those sheep in. He knows that we'll go astray. He knows you and I will let him down. We will fail him in opportunities to tell others about Christ. We will fail him by not using our spiritual gifts to serve him in church. We will fail him in our prayer life. We will fail him in study of the word. He knows, though, that our failures don't have to be fatal. This doesn't have to be a continuing parade. It can stop at some point. We can get on track. It's attitudinal in part, and an act of will in another part, for us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, we should have every single person in this church on a Wednesday night out for Bible study, because we say we love the word. Well, if we're not working and if we're not unable, we should be. Or, now thank the Lord, he's given us an alternative to that, but there's no alternative like being together. There's nothing to compare to listen over the telephone. We should be wanting to know more and more and more about God's word. We also have a discipling ministry. So if you don't know about that and would like to know more about it, it's an 18-week mentoring ministry where you get to know the fundamentals of your faith. I encourage everybody, if you haven't done it, to do it. God knows our failures don't have to be fatal. He knows you have great potential. And he wants you to live up to your potential. Is that bad? Or isn't that terrific? We all have a certain amount of potential in us. All God wants you to do is lift up to your full potential. And I think that's great because he knows it. Out of his love and mercy, he will not abandon us, even though in the seasons of our life, we will abandon him. Through those times, the Holy Spirit continues to do something which proves how much he loves us. He continues to call us and try to draw us back. He doesn't want you to go astray and stay astray. There's the difference. How do we know? There's a wonderful parable about 99 sheep. It's really the story of 100. One wanders off, and the great shepherd, Jesus, goes after the one. 99 safe, but one out there in the winds and in the storm, perhaps fallen between the hard place. And Jesus goes out just for that one. When you stumble, when you fall, when you're distant, he's after you. He's coming to you like a lost sheep out of love to draw you back to himself. And he's got a partner in that effort, the Holy Spirit. And prayerfully, they have a partner in us, the church, who want to bring you back. We are blessed to serve God who loves us unconditionally. Number 6, verse 4. We are blessed because he has redeemed us from destruction. From his earliest days, King David knew God was watching over him. God was intervening in David's life, acting as his protector. God delivered David from the jaws of a lion, the arms of a bear, the hand of men who wanted him dead, from the sword of Goliath, and rescued his life from the javelin of a jealous King Saul. Have you ever sensed God's protective spirit in your life? Have you ever just, wait a minute, that car really hit me, but it missed me. Wait a minute, I could have died on that operating table. Wait a minute, have you ever had one of those wait a minute minutes where you said, wow, that was God keeping me from something terrible? Among the United States Marines who fought against the Japanese in World War II was a 21-year-old corporal, William Devers, who considered himself an agnostic, somebody who says, I just don't know if there is a God. No amount of arguing, Bible quoting, or coercion by his fellow Marines or the chaplain could sway him. During the company's first major encounter with the Japanese, a number of the unit were killed, and the chaplain was seriously wounded. In great pain, the chaplain called Devers. "My left pocket. Take it, please. Last night I had a dream. In the dream, an angel appeared and told me that I had to make you take the Bible. Take it, please." Devers took it, shoved the Bible into a shirt pocket to satisfy the wounded chaplain. 20 minutes later, Corporal Devers' squad stumbled right into a Japanese patrol, and before he knew what had happened, he was on the ground, his mind fading into the darkness, certain he was dying. When he came to, he felt a ripple of pain shoot through his chest, but there was no blood. The bullet was torn into the Bible. The bullet had torn into the Bible he carried in his pocket, ending its journey in the book of Psalms, which read, "A thousand shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee." Has it happened to you? It's happened to me. A close call that God allowed me to live through, and you too. The real blessing of this redemption from destruction is twofold. Number one, you've been bought with the blood of Jesus to save you from hell. Oh, you really believe there's a place called hell? Absolutely. How do I know? How do I know? The Bible tells me so. I believe the book. And I know that because of what Jesus did on that cross, I'm not going to experience that. And secondly, I know another thing I'm not going to experience because of what Jesus has done. I'm going to hear a trumpet one day. It may even be today. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us which were alive are going to be caught up in heaven. The Bible calls this indirectly the rapture. It means the taking away. There's going to come a day in which we're taken away. Why? Because the Bible says that after we're gone, all hell is going to break loose on this planet. There'll be no countervening influence. No Christians yelling up and down, "That's murder. That's wrong." We're just going to be gone. And there'll be no influence to push back. And that's when it's all going to get really bad. And the Bible says that the believer will never experience those 7 years. Number 7, verse 19. You are blessed with an amazing, wonderful tomorrow, a wonderful future. And I want to read that to you. This is what's going to happen in the future here on this planet. And it comes from Revelation 21. It's verses 1 through 5. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things passed away. And he shall make," and he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." You believe that? Because if you believe that, if you believe this, it changes everything. Changes the whole sense of life. As Christians, we are members of an eternal kingdom. We have been given the promise of eternal life in a heavenly paradise, in the presence of God. Did you ever ask someone whom you know was not feeling too well, how are they doing? I told you this, and I've asked you the same question before. A lot of times the response is, "I'm doing well, considering the alternative." The alternative meaning death. Now, for some, that's a grim future. But for us, that's not. For us, that alternative is what we're looking forward to. How many of our brothers and sisters, even this year in 2020, have gone to be home with the Lord? And we've attended their funerals. I've officiated most of them. And in the course of that, there was a sense of celebration, a sense of joy. For those who lost those loved ones, there was a sense of peace. Why? Because we know that what we were witnessing was not the end of the story. It was just the beginning of something wonderful, eternity. How do you know? No one's ever come back. We had a few people who came back. They're written in the book. But how do I know? Jesus told me, and Jesus promised. And I've been following those promises for more than 50 years, and I found them to be true. And because I found them to be true about things right here and right now, I find them to be true about things in the future, even if I have to faith my way through it. Amen. What a wonderful God we serve. With Jesus Christ, the blessings just keep coming. So many that if you're counting, you will lose the count. So this Thanksgiving season, remember what Psalm 103 verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits." Let's pray. Father, help us to be thankful and grateful and filled with joy as we remember what you've promised for us in this life. That's just more than just living. It's more than food and drink. It's more than just what's happening today. It goes beyond the grave, beyond tomorrow. And we thank you, Father, for those promises. For us, life is worth living, and you are worthy of our praise. Amen and amen. Thank you for joining us this morning, those of you on the telephone. And thank you for those who are here. And for those who are here, we're going to sing our closing hymn, Count Your Blessings.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.